just a few weeks, we will be observing a very special event within the Church of God. It is the Lord's Passover. It is a memorial of the night and the day that a perfect man, and also the Son of God, gave his body for us to be mocked, to be beaten, and eventually nailed to a stake. The reality is, the one person that deserved never to see death died for you and me and the rest of this sin-sick world. On the evening that Jesus observed his last Passover with his disciples, he fully understood what he was about to go through. He knew that he wouldn't just die that day. There was going to be far more involved than him just passing away. But that he would endure incredible ridicule, pain, and suffering. He knew that his body would be beaten beyond recognition. And that he would shed a lot of blood as he went through the next 24 hours of his life. If you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 14. We'll begin reading in verse 32. Here it talks about the time when Jesus took his disciples with him and he went to pray because he knew that the hour of his torment and of his pain and of his suffering was drawing very near. And he knew to go through this, what his Father had set before him, he was going to need to be close to his Father. So he took his disciples, verse 32 says, then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. Jesus Christ shared with Peter, James, and John here his emotional stress that he was going through. Nothing had taken place yet. No beatings. Nothing had taken place. But yet, he said that inside, he was so filled with anxiety and stress about what lied ahead that he was almost at a point of death. I started thinking about Jesus going to the Garden of Gethsemane. And I thought, I wonder what the word Gethsemane means. I looked it up, and it actually means a place of an oil press. A place of an oil press. And Gethsemane, the garden here, was actually in a grove of olive trees. And as I did a little more research about Gethsemane, I found out that this garden of olive trees, somewhere located within that garden, was an actual oil press where they would take the olives and press the olives for the oil. And I thought, well, that's interesting. And I also personally believe that everything that's recorded in Scripture for us of what Jesus Christ did has meaning, has significance. That it's not just a coincidence. In my opinion, it's not just a coincidence that Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray, to talk to his Father. I think there's great significance there. So I started doing a little more research about it. And I was intrigued that he went to a place of olive trees that also included an olive press. And in my searching and thinking about it, I came across a video clip that I wanted to share with you at this time. It only runs about 3 minutes, so it won't be very long. And in the video clip, you'll see two men talking. You have to forgive me because I don't remember their names. I think it's actually shown at the beginning of the video. But one of them is a rabbi, and they're talking about the significance of Jesus Christ going to the Garden of Gethsemane and what was on his mind and the anxiety that was a part of it. And is it playing behind me already? No, hopefully not. Not yet, but it's getting ready. All right. So we'll go ahead and play the video, and I would encourage you to think about what they're saying, especially kind of in the middle of the video, because they really get to the heart of what I think's important of their focus here. So enjoy the video.
And what could be, or is nearby, or could actually be the spot, the Garden of Gethsemane, one of the most intense passages of Scripture in the entire Bible. Does this ever get old for you?
It's breathtaking.
It's my first time. It's overwhelming.
So spiritually powerful.
Right, because again, it's not about the actions that took place here. It's about the heart of what took place here. Jesus was experiencing heartbreak. This is where the most emotional moment that we've ever has seen captured in the Bible took place. And one thing that I didn't really make sense of until I was here in Israel this week was the importance and the relevance and the metaphor of the fact that this is the Mount of Olives. The Garden of Gethsemane was in a grove of olive trees.
I mean, first of all, think about it for a moment. He is called the Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. Anointed with what? Anointed with olive oils. To be set apart as the king of Israel, you had to be anointed with the holy olive oil, as well as to be a priest. The priests were anointed with oil before they stepped into their service in the temple. The Garden of Gethsemane actually means the place of the olive press. This is a place where they would press and crush the olives, and the oil here would be used in the temple. So here he is as the Messiah, the priest, in the place where the oil is being produced. He's about to be crushed for the weight of sin.
Right, so that's the thing, is we actually were yesterday and we saw an olive press and how it was done. It was a multi-step process, but it was all about crushing. And so Jesus is surrounded by olives and is being crushed.
To get the full oil out of the olive, you had to crush it not once, not twice, but three times. And this correlates to the three times Jesus asked his disciples to tarry with him in prayer. It's each time more is being squeezed out of him. Each time he's feeling more of the weight of the burden of sin that he is going to bear, until the third crushing, the final crushing, where actually blood begins to come out from the
side. So it's not an accident that they wrote in this gospel account that he was sweating and bleeding, because that is a picture of what it looks like, essentially, when olives are turned into oil. And the disciples weren't willing to go through that. And we are oftentimes unwilling to go through that. So the Garden of Gethsemane, for me, it's a reminder not only of this amazing story, not only what Jesus went through, but what we actually should go through, because when we're pressing on those olives, more than anything else, it brings light. That's what they use olive oil as well, for olive light, bringing light to the world. And that's what Jesus was willing to go through to become.
The olive is valuable, but the oil is only produced in the crushing.
So hopefully you found that to be useful and inspiring as well. I to think about how, especially what the rabbi mentioned, was that to get all of the oil out of the olive, it had to be crushed three different times. And each time it drew more and more oil from those crushed olives. And if you read through the scriptures and you study what Jesus Christ went through at the Garden of Gethsemane, and how he went and prayed and returned to his disciples and went back and prayed again, and then finally a third time. And the third time, as scripture tells us, that he was sweating drops of blood, that he was in so much anxiety and so much of a deep level of stress that blood was actually mingling with his sweat and coming through the pores of his flesh and running down his face. And that's the level of anxiety that Jesus Christ was going through before anything even happened. Because he knew it was going to happen. He knew as he sat down with his disciples at the Passover meal what lied before him later that night and the following day. So I think it's important as we approach Passover to think about that. To think about how Jesus Christ knew what he was going through. And yet he carried on with what his Father wanted him to do. During this night, Jesus gave his disciples and each of us at his last Passover with his disciples some very specific instructions centered around the admonition to remember me or to remember Jesus. Let's go to Luke chapter 22. And we'll begin reading in verse 14. Luke 22, verse 14. And this is the story here in Luke of Jesus Christ, last Passover with his disciples. Luke 22, verse 14 says, "And when the hour had come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And then he said to them, with fervent desire, deep desire, deep in his heart, with everything that was in his mind and in his heart about what he was going to go through, he wasn't allowing the future events to detract from what he was doing at that very moment with his apostles. And then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is finished and fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Verse 17, then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, this, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Then he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Notice that statement, that this is my body which is given for you. He knew and was thinking about the suffering and the beating and the torment that his fleshly body was going to have to go through in the coming hours. And he knew also that what he was going to go through didn't have anything to do with him. He was perfect. He was righteous. He was not suffering because of his own sins, because of his perfection. He was suffering because of our sins. He was suffering because of his love for you and for me. And he tells them that. He says, and he took the bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Not for himself, given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He's saying, please don't forget what I'm going to do for you. Do it in remembrance of me. In verse 20, likewise he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. It's shed for you. His blood wasn't shed for himself. It was shed for us. I hope you caught all of the emphasis from Jesus on the yous, on how he's saying this is being done for you, and the encouragement to remember. Jesus knew that everything that he was about to endure had nothing to do with him and his salvation. It was for you and me, and eventually for all of mankind. Jesus is telling us to be careful to remember him and what he has done for us. After Jesus Christ's death, Paul had to deal with a very wrong approach in the Corinthian church towards the observance of Passover. He then went on to tell them what he received from Jesus Christ concerning the right approach to a Passover observance. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20. Paul says, "Then, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not to eat the Lord's Passover. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and the other is drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you." Let's stop there for a second and think about what Paul's dealing with. He's dealing with people that were haphazardly approaching a very sacred and solemn feast day, such as Passover. And he's taking them to task for it. And we, in today's Christian following church, God's church, we can easily look at this and grab a hold of our lapels and say, "Well, we don't act that way. I don't shun my brethren. I don't sit there and approach the Passover in a half-hearted way." And if we don't, that's good. I'm not saying that we do. But we do need to think about it. We do need to think about our approach to the coming Passover. We could easily sit there and read Scripture and say, "Well, we don't come to Passover drunk." And I'm sure we don't. But there's still a lesson that can be learned by God's Word, that we have to take this evening very seriously and to remember it as Jesus Christ encouraged us to do. Remember it for its true meaning about what Jesus Christ went through. So these scriptures that God inspired to be shared with us should not be taken lightly and said, "Well, it doesn't apply to us because we don't do these kind of things." It's not a matter of what we do, it's a matter of what's going on in our heart and in our minds as we approach the Passover service. Verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in that same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" That proclaim means that you remember it annually on the Passover. That's the meaning of getting together on Passover and we partake of the bread and the wine. That we are proclaiming it year after year. That we remember and have not forgotten the significance of Jesus Christ's death. Verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the blood, body and blood of the Lord." That's the whole point that Paul's bringing out. If we do it in an unworthy manner. Verse 28, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." Between now and Passover, it's a time for us to discern and to think about the Lord's body. I believe the study guide that I sent out to you today could be a very big and very big help to you in going through the necessary scriptures in remembrance of Jesus Christ and the life and the death that he gave for us. Christ tells us to remember him. That remembrance before and during the Passover service should impact us in a very profound way. Our Passover, Jesus Christ, was given as a gift. Have you ever thought about that? God the Father gave Jesus Christ's sacrifice to mankind as a gift. We don't deserve it. God the Father's not sitting up and saying, boy, mankind is so good, I'm just going to give them the life and death of my very son because they're so good. Absolutely not. Completely the opposite of that is the reality. That despite our sinfulness and our rejection, and I'm speaking of mankind as a whole, rejection of God and Jesus Christ, God the Father still gave his son. It is God's grace that he gave us the life and the death of his son, Jesus Christ. The Passover service itself is a gift. The Father gives it to us with the intent that we receive something from it. What do you think God wants us to receive as we partake of the Passover service? We don't go and observe Passover because that's the one night of the year that we can have our sins forgiven. Keep that in mind. We don't attend Passover and partake of the bread and wine to have our sins forgiven. Our sins are forgiven because Jesus Christ died for us. He gave his body for us. He shed his blood for the forgiveness of our sins. That is applied to us as long as we stay faithful and repentant in our life, in our relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. The forgiveness of our sins is upon us every day of the year. If the only opportunity we had was for forgiveness of sin was at Passover, what if you died a day or two before? Are you dying in your sins? Absolutely not. That's the wonderful truth about the gift and the grace that we receive from God the Father in terms of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for us, that we have the opportunity to have our sins forgiven every moment of every day of our life, as long as we stay faithful and as long as we stay repentant in the focus of the direction of our life. Because we're all going to have sins. We're going to go through Passover this year. I'll just speak for myself. I'm going to go through Passover this year. And it's likely within a few days, I'm going to have a sin on my record between me and God. I hope not. I'm not careless in that. But I know the reality of the weakness of my flesh and how easy it is to trip up and to commit a sin without even thinking at times. Jesus Christ is more powerful. His sacrifice is more powerful than my sins. And it's not dependent upon us attending Passover for the forgiveness of sins. I stress that only because in years past, I've heard people, ministers, stand up at the lectern and lead people to believe that we come to Passover for the forgiveness of sins. And I think, what do you do all the other days of the year? Jesus Christ's sacrifice is for our every breath that we take every day of our life. And the forgiveness is there as long as we stay faithful and repentant towards God and Jesus Christ. But God gives us the Passover service as a gift. And we're to receive things from this gift. So I'd like to ask you the question, what do Jesus Christ and the Father want you and me to receive and to feel as we prepare to partake of this year's Passover. The title for my sermon today is Remember, It Was Done for You. Remember, It Was Done for You. The first thing that we should receive as our gift from God as we partake of the Passover service is a humbleness in mind and body. A humbleness in mind and body. The Passover season is a time of contemplation. It's a time to consider how well we're following Jesus Christ's example. It's a time to think about what Jesus Christ went through for you and me. This is a time for us to think about our life. Think about our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Think about how His forgiveness is upon you every minute of the day. We can take the Passover in an unworthy way if we don't bring to mind what Jesus Christ has done for us. And if we don't see that we made everything that He went through necessary. Between now and the Passover, we must see that the way we've conducted our life made it necessary for Jesus Christ not just to die. Hopefully we see that too, that it's not just a matter of Jesus Christ needed to die for us. He needed to go through all the beatings and the mockings and the scourgings for us because we deserved what He got. If it was just a matter of Jesus Christ dying and not Him not suffering, He could have just been stoned. He could have just had someone thrust Him through with a sword. And He would have died for us. There's far much more to Jesus Christ's sacrifice than Him just dying for us. He went through His sufferings because we deserve to suffer because of our sins. It's just that simple. And it's not because God is such a harsh God that He brings that kind of punishment or requirement on people that sin. It's because God is so pure and so righteous and so much against sin. And yet, we take it into our life. And sometimes, it doesn't matter who we are, we can be too casual with it in our life. Too casual with committing sin. And as we sit here in 2022, ready to go through the Passover, it's time for us to be very sober-minded. It's a time for us to take the Passover service that's coming and really dive into its significance and the meaning for each of us. We can't afford to take the Passover service in a light or unworthy manner because there's nothing light about what Jesus Christ went through. And it is filled with meaning. So let's briefly look at what Jesus Christ went through for you and I. And it is just a brief look. There's so many scriptures that cover the topic. But let's go back to Isaiah 52, verse 13. And I'll read from the New Living Translation. A lot of people skip these first few verses. I think that the writers of the Bible should have started chapter 53 here at verse 13 of Isaiah 52. Just my opinion. Isaiah 52, verse 13. See, my servant will prosper. He will be highly exalted. And it's talking about Jesus Christ here. And He certainly will. He will be highly exalted. But many were amazed when they saw Him. His face was so disfigured He seemed hardly human. And from His appearance, one would scarcely know He was a man. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Before He even was nailed to the cross, nailed to the stake, He was so disfigured from the beatings and the scourging that he took. No doubt blood was just pouring down his face and across his body. He had, by the time he got to the point of being crucified, he had to be so physically exhausted. Not to even consider all the sleep that he'd missed the last 2 days. Physically exhausted and beaten and scourged and had thorns pushed into his skull. Verse 15, he will startle many nations. Kings will stand speechless in his presence, for they will see what they have not been told. They will understand what they had not heard about. Prophecy for the future. When Jesus Christ will be king over this entire earth, and it will be incredible. Go over to the next chapter, Isaiah 53, verse 1. And we'll read down through verse 8 here. Who has believed our message? Not too many. Not too many people in all of mankind have believed the written word of God and what Jesus Christ went through on their behalf. Who has believed our message? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? My servant grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender green shoot, like a root in dry ground. There was nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected. How many times was he rejected? Even by his own brothers. Thought he was a little bit crazy, claiming that he was the very Son of God. He was despised and rejected, verse 3, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. Absolutely. It wasn't his weaknesses. It wasn't his sins that he carried. It was our weaknesses, our sins that Jesus Christ carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. Verse 5, but he was pierced for our rebellion, not his, for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. Amazing. The love that he has for us. Continuing on in verse 5. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. All of mankind has, at one point or other in their life, have strayed away. We have left God's paths to follow our own. Mankind certainly follows their own desires, their own ways, their own thoughts. They don't yield their minds and their lives to following God's word and his truth. They seek what makes them happy. Verse 6 again, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. God put all of mankind's sin upon Jesus Christ. What we're reading here is exactly why Jesus Christ needed to do more than just take his last breath on that day. Verse 7, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shears, he did not open his mouth. Verse 8, unjustly condemned, put on trial, condemned unjustly, and he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people, for the rebellion of God's own people. Jesus Christ's own people demanded that he be put to death, and not just be put to death, but to be crucified. When it comes to completely appreciating what Jesus went through, a person has to examine him or herself and to come to the very humbling reality that we made his suffering and his final last breath, his death, necessary because of our sinfulness. Let's go to 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Continuing to read from the New Living Translation, 1 Peter 3, verse 18. Christ suffered for our sins once. He doesn't suffer this coming Passover. He's not up in at the right hand of his Father, at his Father's throne in heaven, suffering so that our sins can be forgiven on Passover. Christ suffered our sins once for all time. For all time, not just on Passover. He suffered for our sins once for all time. That means for every moment of your life. He never sinned, but he died for sinners to bring you safely home to God. He suffered physical death, but he was raised to life in the Spirit, which is also our promise and our hope. If we stay faithful and repentant in our life towards God and Jesus Christ. The Father and Son want us to fully grasp the beaten body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And they want us to come to that Passover service with full sincerity and humbly. At Passover, we should receive a deep and very sincere humility that evening, generated by the reason for Christ's sacrifice. And that reason is our sinfulness. That's what we're one of the things that we're to receive that night. Sincerity in humility. The next thing that we should receive from our gift of the Passover is a realization that we are forgiven of our sins and brought near to God. Forgiven of our sins and brought near to God. And you can just put beside it the biblical word reconciled. Because that's what Passover pictures. That we are reconciled to God the Father through Jesus Christ. Knowing that our sins have caused the death of Jesus Christ, it is a very humbling point in a person's life. But Jesus wants you to understand that he went through all of that so that you could be completely cleansed of your sins. He wants you to feel that deep in your heart. He doesn't want you to go through your life worried that your sins are keeping you from God's kingdom. The only time you have to worry about that is when you stop worrying about that. Stop worrying about whether or not your sins are going to keep you from God's kingdom. Our sins and our concern for being there in the first resurrection with God the Father and Jesus Christ is what keeps us coming back to God the Father and Jesus Christ and asking for forgiveness of our sins. But they want you to understand that you've been completely cleansed of your sins through Jesus Christ's death. And your acceptance of it, which is what happens at our baptism. At our baptism, we accept Jesus Christ's life and his death upon our life. It's an acceptance of it. And he wants you to feel that cleansing deep in your heart. Jesus and the Father know that only when you are completely cleansed from your sins can you have hope of eternal life with them. That's their deepest desire for you. Let's go to Romans chapter 6, verse 1. We'll read down through verse 11, again from the New Living Translation, Romans chapter 6, verse 1. This section of scripture from Paul tells us about our current condition as baptized members of the family of God. Verse 1, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not, Paul says. Because one could easily rationalize, well, if I'm forgiven of my sins every moment of the day and God's pouring his grace upon us, which is a fact, then maybe to get more and more grace from God, I should continue living a life of sin. That's a perverted way to think, but mankind is full of perversions. And some people, unfortunately, can rationalize this way. Verse 2, of course not, Paul says, since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, don't just read over that. Think about it. Put it in your mind that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Lives of hope. Lives of joy that God the Father and Jesus Christ have forgiven you of your sins. Verse 5. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. That's our promise. That's our promise that God gave to us when we came up out of that water and all of our sins were washed away. Verse 6, we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. What is the power of sin? What is the power of sin? Because it says that Christ gave us the ability to have the power of sin removed from our life. The power behind sin is death. That's why God says, basically, if you wrapped up all of his law in just a few words, God says, don't sin because you will die. It's the message that he told Adam and Eve from the very beginning. Don't eat from that tree. Don't sin. It's going to bring death upon you. God created his law and gave us guidance and tells us not to sin because he wants us to live forever. But we couldn't and can't do it on our own. We need Jesus Christ. We need his sacrifice. And we've received that. Going on, verse 6, it says, we are no longer slaves to sin. When you're a slave, what's that mean? If God's calling us prior to baptism saying you are slaves, what are you slaves of? You're slaves of the death that is upon you because of your sins, and you can do nothing to get away from it. Nothing in your own power will suffice to remove the death penalty from you. Nothing. Only by the power of Jesus Christ and what he went through do we have a hope of having the penalty of our sins removed from us. No longer slaves to sin. Verse 7. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Again, the power of sin is the death that goes with it. Verse 8. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. And if you're faithful, and if you're living a repentant life, death has no power over you. Verse 10, when he died once to break the power of sin. And certainly that's what Jesus Christ's sacrifice did. But now he lives for the glory of God. And so should we. Every day of our life, from the moment of our baptism and our conversion, should be led to produce and to share and to radiate the hope that is within us, the glory of God in our life. Every one of us, when we come to Passover, even though we're there very sober and very humble, inside that night we should be filled with joy over what we've been given by that event of Jesus Christ's life and death for us. Verse 10 again. When he died once to break the power of sin, but now he lives for the glory of God. Verse 11. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God. Alive to God. Filled with energy and enthusiasm and excitement about the work that he's doing in your life. Alive to God through or by Jesus Christ and what he's done for you and is doing for you in your life. What a tremendous reality of what's taking place for us in our life because of the broken body of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. We are completely cleansed of our sin. What a gift we receive by accepting our Passover, Jesus Christ. Once cleansed, we are reconciled to the Father through, again, or by Jesus Christ. Reconciled means that our relationship with God has been brought from being an enemy of God to being God's friend. Actually placed within the very family of God. Reconciled means brought back together from being an enemy to being a part of the family. That's the depth and the reality of the reconciliation that takes place in our relationship with God through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. Go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Colossians 1, we'll begin reading in verse 19. We'll read down through verse 23. Paul tells us again, for God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. Another incredible verse. That God in all of his fullness, meaning everything that God is, God the Father is, was a part of who Jesus Christ was, living in him, and it pleased him. Verse 20, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. Through Jesus Christ, he brought all of mankind at the proper time for each of us into a reconciliation with himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. And don't lose the significance of the word he made peace. Because when you're an enemy of someone else, there's a war going on. That's what an enemy is. An enemy combats something else. And when prior to your baptism, you're combating God in the way you live. You're saying, I don't want to yield to you. I want to live my life the way I see fit. That's absolutely rebellion. Every person that comes to baptism must see their position in their relationship with God. Now, being an enemy of God doesn't mean that God has hands off and he's not working with you. And I say this especially to our youth that haven't made that commitment yet to baptism. God still works with you. He still hears your prayers. And he wants you eventually, at some point in your life, when you see it necessary, to accept the life and the death of Jesus Christ upon your life. That's when reconciliation takes place. And it's so important. Let's start again here in verse 20. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you, who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and your actions. Sin does that in our relationship with God. Separates us from him. Because God will not sit there and accept any sin. And it separates us from him. That's why it's so important that when we see sin in our life, that we fall back on our knees in humble prayer and in all sincerity and ask God for forgiveness. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence. Do you see the power? Once an enemy, through Jesus Christ, you're now brought to be right in front of God the Father's throne, spiritually speaking. Has brought you into his own presence. You are holy. Do you feel holy? God's word says you are holy. How can you be holy because you have sins? Because you have forgiveness every moment of your life as long as you're faithful and repentant. You are holy and blameless. Do you feel blameless? I don't. But we need to realize that's our condition through Jesus Christ, not because of our actions. You are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. Just amazing. The gift that we receive from Jesus Christ. Verse 23, Paul goes on, but you must continue to believe this truth, faith. You must continue to believe this truth, faith, and stand firmly in it. And I guarantee you that Satan is working every moment of your life to get you to have weak knees, to get you to doubt your holiness and your blamelessness as you stand right before God the Father's throne. You must believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. So much power, so much truth in God's word as we prepare for the coming Passover. Through Christ, peace is established between God and us. How does it make you feel? Because as I mentioned at the beginning of the sermon, Passover is to bring gifts to us. Part of that gift is how we feel in our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Hopefully it leaves you without proper words of appreciation and love for Jesus Christ, your brother, and God, your Father. Let's go to the third point of what we're to receive at Passover. The third point, we're to receive an inner peace, a joy, and a feeling of being loved. Think about it. Because of the Passover, you, through the grace or gift of God, can stand with him and Jesus Christ in a very intimate relationship. How does that make you feel in your mind and in your heart? Well, I'll tell you how I feel when I examine myself. I look at my nature, and I become sickened, and I become fearful and scared for my own eternal life, because I know how easy it is to sin and to make mistakes. But God tells me that I cannot live or think like that, because it's discouraging, spiritually discouraging. It hurts you in your thoughts and your feelings about your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. God tells us to have the utmost confidence and faith in Jesus Christ's sacrifice. If we doubt our standing with God, how is that having confidence in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 19, we'll read through verse 23. And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. That's the only way that we can fall on our knees and pray to God with confidence. Boldly doesn't mean you go in arrogantly. Boldly means you go in confident and assured of the power of Jesus Christ's sacrifice working in your life. Verse 20, by his death, Jesus opened a new and life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. Jesus opened a new and life-giving way to God our Father for us. Verse 21, and since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. Again, faith. For our guilty conscience have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean. And our bodies have been washed with pure water. Let us hold tightly, without wavering, to the hope we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promise. Absolutely he can. We are to enter in the throne of God in prayer on a regular basis, fully respectful and fully confident in our relationship with God, not because of how good we are, but because of the power of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. What's that produce in you? Peace. Peace. That's one of the things of point three that we're to receive as a gift of observing the Passover. There's no room for guilt over past repented sins. You can be as guilty as you could possibly be, even to the point of sweating over your past sins, and it's not going to remove one thing of your past that you've done. You need to let it go. Before God and before Jesus Christ, you need to let go of your past sins and mistakes. We're told in Scripture that God doesn't even remember them. He forgets our sins when you've had the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your life. There's no room for guilt over past repented sins when going before the throne of God. Let's go to Isaiah 53, verse 5. We were there earlier, Isaiah 53, verse 5. And in the middle of the verse, you'll see that it says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. The Hebrew word for chastisement is musar. It means rebuked, corrected, disciplined. And that's what Jesus Christ went through in his beatings. His chastisement was for our peace. It means he took what we deserved. Where does that leave you and me? It should leave us with inner peace. If we experience that peace at Passover, then we know that we have fully believed and we rest in faith by what Jesus did for you and me. And that leads us to joy. When you fully rest and fully believe in the power of the work of Jesus Christ's sacrifice for you, it takes away all anxiety in your life. All stress that might be there in your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ is gone. It leaves peace and joy. That's why he said there's plenty of room for us to attend the Passover service filled with joy about the meaning of that service and what's been done for us. During the Passover season, we will feel sorrowful for causing Christ's death. And there's a good place for that in our life. But it should give way to a very quiet joy in our life as well. Let's go to John chapter 16. You can just put this down in your notes. Isaiah 53. We were just in Isaiah. Actually, we're still there. Maybe you're still there. Isaiah 53, let's go ahead and read it, verse 10 through 12. Okay. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was pleasing to God. It was his desire and his will to do this. I actually am going to flip back and read it from the New Living Translation, and I think it translates the meaning here a little bit better. Isaiah 53, verse 10. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. Keep in mind, this is a prophecy. And really what we've been reading in Isaiah 53 is exactly part of the reason why Jesus Christ knew what he was going to have to go through. He read it. He read it all of his life leading up to the fulfillment of that night. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life, eternal life actually, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. He will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear all of their sins. Verse 12, I will give him the honors of a victorious soldier. Because he exposed himself to death, he was counted among the rebels. He bore the sins of many and interceded for rebels. That's us. 100% us. Now let's go to John chapter 16, verse 20. Jesus Christ is speaking here in John chapter 16, verse 20. Reading from the New King James Version, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy." Notice what Jesus Christ is saying here, that our sorrow is going to be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. No one will take from you. So there's a time to sorrow. And that sorrow, that time to sorrow is now. As we prepare and we study and we contemplate what took place for us to have the coming Passover service. But when that Passover gets here, I would encourage you to think and to realize and to experience the joy that God has given you. For there is a time to sorrow, and it is now, as we think about what Jesus went through on our behalf. But there's also a time when our sorrow is to turn to joy. And that is the ultimate expression and outcome of what Jesus Christ has done for us, to bring us to a state of joy. He appreciates our solemnness as we approach towards Passover. He appreciates our sorrow in prayer and thought as we approach the Passover. But he wants us to receive the joy that comes from his son's sacrifice. Passover should also give us a gift of feeling loved by our Father and Jesus Christ. Loved with the same love that Christ expressed to his apostles. And to save a little time, we won't go through it, and we're going to go through it at Passover. You can study on your own, John chapter 13, verses 3 through 15. And that talks about how Jesus Christ, on the night that he was to be betrayed and to suffer, how he took time out to focus on his genuine, sincere, caring love for his apostles. And he washed their feet. That was an act of love. That was the whole point and purpose of him doing that, cleansing of their feet, was to show how he was a servant to them and loved them from the bottom of his heart. So again, that was John 13, verses 3 through 15. Let's go to John 17. We'll read verses 22 and 23. John 17, verse 22, Jesus said, "And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that we may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me, and have loved them as you have loved me." Think of that. That God, Jesus Christ is saying that the world may know that you love them as much as you love me. It makes me ask, is that even possible? That God the Father loves me as much as he loves his very obedient and perfect Son, Jesus Christ. It is possible. Jesus Christ said so. And he wants the world to understand. He wants you and I to understand the depth of the love that the Father has for you and me. How deep is it? He gave his own Son, Jesus Christ, his life and his beatings and his scourgings and his mockings and his final last breath for his enemy, for those that hated the Father. That's how deep God's love is for you and me. The Passover was intended by God the Father and Jesus Christ to leave you feeling completely at peace, with a quiet inner joy and a feeling of being completely loved by the Father as much as the Father loves his own Son. There's one final thing that we should receive from our observance of Jesus Christ's Passover. Point number 4 is we should receive renewed dedication to fulfill our calling. We should receive a renewed dedication to fulfill the calling that we've received by God the Father. Living in this world can be very spiritually discouraging. Yet the Passover brings all things into a proper focus, doesn't it? As we stand before our Father. The Passover tells us that God has removed all fear from our life. And that we are on track to receiving eternal life. And that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we have accepted at our baptism. At our baptism, we put on Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. I'll just read it to you. Paul says, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." If you've put on Christ, then you will see that you live in bodies of sin. But you'll also see that inwardly you are being given life through Jesus Christ's life. As we partake of Jesus' body, the bread on Passover, and we partake of his eternal life, Jesus Christ is truly the bread of life. For scriptures for that, you can jot down in your notes if you like, John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35, and also verse 48. As we partake of his blood, the wine, we were reminded of our cleansing that we receive at baptism. Since we're cleansed, we are redeemed. And every time we come before God's throne in repentance, we are given forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Let's go ahead and turn there. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul says, Ephesians 1, verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And that comment, riches of his grace, just helps depict how God richly, not selfishly, or just gives out a little bit of his grace to you from time to time. His grace is abundant. It is overflowing towards us. The riches of his grace. Passover gives us a renewed determination to push towards our goal. And what is our goal? Our goal has to be becoming more and more like our brother Jesus Christ. So Passover should encourage us to renew our determination to push towards that goal of putting sin out of our life and to becoming more like Jesus Christ and God the Father. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 as we begin to wrap up. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. This is just another verse that goes against any teaching that we come to Passover service for forgiveness of sins. Paul says in verse 16, "Therefore we do not lose heart, do not become discouraged, be encouraged, even though our outward man is perishing," and it is perishing. Our outward man, our physical life is perishing, and it is dying. Yet the inward man is different. It is being renewed day by day. Renewed. What is the renewing? It's the forgiveness of sins. Every time your sins are forgiven, you're renewed in your relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. When you sin, you bring division in your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. And the grace of God through his Son Jesus Christ renews you. It restores your relationship with the Father through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And it's a renewing. And it takes place day by day. Passover should move us to renew our convictions and strengthen our reliance upon Jesus Christ. At our Lord's Passover, we should be filled with a renewed understanding of God's power working in our life. Final scripture that I'll read to you, and you're welcome to turn there if you like. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31 from the New Living Translation. It says, "But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." As we close, I want to give a quick review of the gifts that we're to receive from our Passover observance. God offers us an opportunity to come before Him on Passover with a humble mind. Also, a reminder that we're forgiven and brought near to God, redeemed to Him, as well as an inner peace, an inner joy, and our inner and very real feeling of being loved by the Father as much as He loves His Son, Jesus Christ. And lastly, the gift of having the opportunity to be renewed in our dedication to becoming more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a gift the Father has given us with Passover. Jesus the Christ, He is our Passover. Remember Him, because what He did was done for you. Hope the rest of your Sabbath day is very blessed.